All right. I know that was a lot of announcements, but there's a lot going on, and we just want to make sure that you're all up to date and informed. But we're going to turn to our scripture reading now. So if you have your Bibles with you, and you'll want to have your Bibles with you and keep them open during the sermon, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 8, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 22. Hear the word of the Lord, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. This is God's word. Well, I'm very thankful for this opportunity to introduce our guest speaker today. Pastor Ray Chang preached here about a year and a half ago. He's a familiar name for our Wheaton College staff and faculty here at RCC, and many of you know he currently serves in chaplain's office there. Pastor Ray did his undergrad studies at Wheaton and then went to seminary at Trinity up in Deerfield, and before he returned to Wheaton for his current role, he served for 3 years on the staff at the Orchard Evangelical Free Church over in Barrington. Pastor Ray's taken on a few other responsibilities in recent months. He helped create the Asian American Christian Collaborative. This organization was formed in large part in response to the racist backlash that many Asian Americans experienced when COVID-19 started shutting down our schools and forcing churches to move online. He helped draft the statement on anti-Asian racism in the time of COVID-19. That statement now has over 10,000 signatures, and I know many of you watching are among those who signed. The Asian American Christian Collaborative now serves as an important resource to help Christians from all backgrounds become more aware and informed of issues and challenges surrounding racism and racial reconciliation. And on that note, Pastor Ray has also played an important role in creating dialogue between Asian American and Black church leaders over the past few weeks as our nation's been confronted with the heartbreaking reality of racism in light of the tragic deaths of Rayshard Brooks, George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, Ahmaud Arbery, and again, many of us know those are just the latest of a long and tragic history of Black lives being unjustly extinguished. Some of you may even recall that I mentioned Pastor Ray in a recent sermon I preached as I talked about his guest appearance with Jim R. Tisby on his Pass the Mic podcast. And just a few moments ago, I announced the March for Asian American Christians for Black Lives and Dignity in Chicago. And Pastor Ray is actually one of the organizers for that event. I was honestly very surprised that he's even able to be here today. He's an extremely busy guy in general, and I know his busyness has just gone into the stratosphere over the past couple of weeks, but when I found out that he was available and even willing to preach, I couldn't let that opportunity pass by. So, Ray, thank you for being here, and we're looking forward to your ministry of the word this morning. RCC, let's welcome Pastor Ray Chang.
Thank you so much, Pastor Brian. I'm really grateful for the invitation to come and speak to your congregation. I'm grateful for the leadership at RCC and for the ways in which you've been engaging on issues of racial justice. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Grateful for the work that you're doing as you lead, as you protect, as you provide, as you care for those under your care. And you serve your wives and your children and help them live into the fullness of what God calls them into. It's great to be back here, and I hope that I can keep you engaged. This is the first time I'm actually preaching live in this COVID era through a camera, and so it's quite the adventure for me as well. The world is divided. You know it, and I know it. And it doesn't take much to see where the fracture lines are. Generally speaking, you turn on the TV and you hear one thing from MSNBC and the complete opposite thing from Fox News. You hear one thing from the party line towing Democrats, and then you hear the complete opposite thing from the party line towing Republicans. You hear one thing from those who are white in this country, and you hear something completely different from those who are black. You hear one thing from the rich, and you hear another thing from the poor. Our society is divided. You know it, and I know it. And no longer are we able to fully ignore it. As we are watching history unfold before our eyes because of the Black Lives turned hashtags, we are seeing how one of the major historical fracture lines of the United States, the fracture line of race, remains to this day. For over 400 years, there have been at least two Americas, one for those who are racially deemed as white and one for those who are racially deemed as black. We are living in a moment that we have not seen since the civil rights era of the 1960s. The cell phone camera has taken the persistent experiences of African Americans throughout the country and projected them onto our cell phones, our computers, and our television screens so that we can no longer ignore the issues that have plagued black people in the country for over 400 years. As it's often said, racism has always existed from the inception of this nation. It's just done a masterful job of evolving with the times. The prayer marches, the protests, and even the riots have consumed cities. Social media posts flood our feeds. The news continues to cover the racial tremors surfacing throughout the nation. Many who never thought about the ways that our society is racially divided are starting to think about it. Many who never spoke about the racial divisions of our nations are starting to talk about it. And many who never engaged on issues of race and racial justice and righteousness are starting to work towards it. All because people are being able to serve as eyewitnesses to things that African Americans have been crying out for centuries and were oftentimes dismissed and disbelieved. Yet even with videos showing God's image bearers like George Floyd and Rayshard Brooks and Eric Garner, the daylight lynching of Ahmaud Arbery, and stories surrounding the deaths of Botham Jean, Atatiana Jefferson, Breonna Taylor, and many others, the racial divisions remain, especially as it gets co-opted by politically motivated pundits who try to shape the narrative to fit their political and even economic ideologies. The world is divided. But what I lament more than anything else is not so much that the world is divided, but that the church, the bride of Christ, is as divided, if not more divided, than the unbelieving world. In fact, as my colleague at Wheaton, Nathan Cartagena, and pastor scholar Robert Chow Romero out at UCLA pointed out, it was the church that invented race and spread structural racism as it categorized people into groups according to arbitrary measures like skin color. Churches today in the United States still remain segregated. In fact, on average, churches are usually more segregated than the neighborhoods they are in. But neighborhoods remain segregated as well. The suburbs that many of us find so pleasant perpetuate the racial divisions that often emerge by white flight and white greed. The realities are so pervasive that even when black people move into a neighborhood today, it isn't uncommon for them to be on the receiving end of racial discrimination and racism. I was just speaking with a black Christian leader. She works at a Christian college, and her husband is a black pastor or black minister who serves within the Presbyterian Church. So shortly after they moved into their neighborhood in the Midwest, someone spray painted on their street writing N-word, get out. Throughout seminary at Trinity, my black peers would often get pulled over right in front of the school because they were driving while black. My black colleagues at Wheaton have experienced the same thing, one even being pulled over as he was pulling out of his own driveway because he looked suspicious. This, from what I know, is not a common experience for Asian Americans and whites throughout the country. And again, from Asians, because we have for some time secured an honorary white status, which we know can be stripped away from us at any given moment in the blink of an eye, as we're seeing during the pandemic, as we're being treated like viruses and our nation's leaders adamantly using terms like Kung Flu and the Chinese virus, which has led to violence against our community. From Asian American Christians and Asian Americans as a whole, we hear little to nothing at all. The world is divided by race, not because we need to be, but I believe because the church has failed to live into its calling from God, a calling that's directly rooted in the work of Christ on the cross and in his resurrection to promote shalom, wholeness, and as your church is aptly named, restoration. The question I want to explore today is, what are we, as Asian American Christians, supposed to do about the brokenness, division, and strife we see taking place around us? Now today we're in the book of Ephesians, one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And I can't think of a better passage through which God can speak to us today. The reason I love this epistle is that it gives us a vision of what a communal or a collective faith in Jesus Christ ought to look like. It shows us what's at the core of a faithful Christian community. As one commentator put it, Ephesians summarizes what it means to be a Christian better than any other book of the Bible. Let's go through a quick overview of the letter up to the point of our passage today. The letter to the Ephesians opens in chapter 1 with a reminder how we were adopted by God as his daughters and his sons, and how he redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ, forgiving us of our sins according to the riches of his grace. That's such good news. Then in the first few verses of chapter 2, we see how we were dead in our sins as we lived in accordance to the world. But God, Paul says in verse 4, telling us of God's intervening work, being rich in mercy, raised us up with Christ. Then in Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10, where today's scripture reading began, we are reminded that it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Then as Paul continues to speak to Gentile Christians, which as far as I can tell will encapsulate those of us who identify as Asian American, he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Because of Jesus, we who were once far off have been brought near. In this, he reminds us that those who are in Christ have been brought near to God and to one another, even though we all used to be far off. And then beginning in verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man," or one new humanity, "in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Here we are reminded that Jesus himself is our peace. The word for peace here is consistent with the word for wholeness, especially relational wholeness. It indicates a right relationship with God and with one another. Here we see how Jesus takes warring factions and has them discard their weapons. But more than that, he essentially has everyone hug it out and then live together in a unity bounded by his love. Natural enemies become friends because he absorbed the enmity in his own flesh, as we see in verse 16. And through it, broke down the dividing wall of hostility. Now, this image would have resonated deeply with those who were reading this letter throughout the region of Ephesus, especially if they had ever visited the temple in Jerusalem. You see, there was a clear enmity between Jews and Gentiles. They were more at odds than the Jets and the Sharks from the West Side Story, the Montagues and Capulets from Romeo and Juliet, and the Bears and the Packers from the NFL. The Jews despised the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews in return. They were like oil and water. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was separated by a wall, a dividing wall between the inner courts and the outer courts. The inner courts were further divided so that there was a court for women, a court for men, and a court for priests. But only Jews were allowed in the inner courts. Further, the inner courts stood at a higher elevation compared to the outer courts, where the Gentiles were relegated. And though Gentiles could look up towards the temple, they were never allowed to approach it. If they did, they risked death. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, actually wrote about this, where he said the temple was encompassed by a stone wall for a partition, with the inscription which forbade any foreigner to go in under the pain of death. In 1871 and 1935, two signs were discovered on the wall that separated the inner courts and the outer courts. Consistent with Josephus's record, they read, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." The sign essentially read, "Trespassers will be executed before they are prosecuted." You can see why it's considered the dividing wall of hostility. Yet this hostility, this enmity, this hatred, this division is what Christ abolished in his death. As we see in verse 15, by his sacrifice, Jesus abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And in doing so, he removed any barriers to uncompromised fellowship between God and humanity, as well as between one another. The thing that once separated was completely removed. William Barclay tells the story of an American military unit in France during World War II, who brought the dead body of a comrade to be buried in a church cemetery. The priest asked the soldiers if they knew whether their comrade had been baptized into the faith, and they said that they didn't know. The priest then sadly told them that he could not allow them to be buried inside the cemetery. The soldiers became sad and stricken with grief, and then decided to bury their friend just outside the cemetery fence. The next day, in order to pay their respects before they left, they stopped by to visit the grave of their friend, but they couldn't find it. They were confused and baffled, and were about to leave when the priest came out of the parish and told them that his heart had been so troubled by his initial refusal that early the morning the next day, he got out of bed and then moved the fence so that the soldier was now within the parameters of the cemetery. Rules and regulations put up the fence, but love moved it. Far too many things separate, but Christ brings us near. But that's not all. As we see in verse 15, not only did Jesus remove the dividing wall of hostility, he also created one new humanity in place of the two. Now, the word used for new here is the word kainos and not neos. Neos is used to describe something being restored to its original form, like replacing a worn down pair of shoes or getting a new iPhone or a Pixel. However, kainos describes something all new together. John uses the word in Revelation as he describes the new kainos, heavens and earth, and Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians as he describes all believers as a new kainos creation, much like he's doing here in Ephesians. What we see here is how God establishes a totally new humanity in place of the old. This new humanity isn't merely a segregated coexistence, but an integrated unity. And this new humanity becomes central to who we are. Now, I hate mayonnaise, and I hope I'm not alone here, but I just do. But there's nothing that illustrates this point better than mayonnaise. Let me explain. Just a few moments ago, I said that Jews and Gentiles were like oil and water. They were simply unmixable. But what Jesus does in his act of creating a new humanity is bring that oil and water together. What Jesus adds through his sacrifice on the cross is basically an emulsifier. You see, no matter how much you stir and whisk that oil and water together, it will eventually separate. But if you add an egg yolk or another form of which acts as an emulsifier or another form of an emulsifier, it bonds the oil and water together, creating something altogether new, which we would know today as mayonnaise. Now, the work of Christ brings two opposing parties and makes them into something new. This is what Paul means by Jesus creating a new humanity. And more than that, we are a new humanity, as we see in verses 19 to 22, who are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. In him we are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not only has the dividing wall of hostility been abolished and a new humanity formed, but Jewish and Gentile Christians together are growing into a holy temple, being built together into a dwelling place for God. Yet if we look around the state of race relations within the church, especially the Asian American church, we might not come to that conclusion. It doesn't always seem like Asian American Christians are on the forefront of reconciliation on issues of race. In fact, many might say that we're barely in the picture. Further, if you look throughout our history, you'll see that so much of our theology and our worldview has been shaped by people who have been on the wrong side of racial justice. What do we make of theological heroes like Jonathan Edwards holding slaves? What do we do with the fact that George Whitefield, who one Christian historian dubbed America's spiritual founding father, advocated for slavery in order to fund an orphanage? What do we do with the fact that J. Gresham Machen, who founded Westminster Seminary, believed in the righteousness of Jim Crow laws and segregation to the degree that during the time that he was at Princeton Seminary, he passionately opposed the integration of black students into all-white dorms? Further, what do we do with the fact that the average church in America, as I mentioned earlier, is four times more segregated than the neighborhood that it resides in? Now, don't get me wrong. I see the value for people who come from racially minoritized communities to have local church bodies that support them as a response to the racially dominant structures of the surrounding culture. because these are the spaces that we often find and feel like are the only spaces outside of our home where we can bring our whole selves. But still, what does something like that communicate to an unbeliever who is trying to find an answer to all the division that they see in this world? What does that communicate about the power of the gospel to heal and to bring two people together? Now, of course, we know that there are moments when Asian American Christians have been on the right side of things, but those moments are sadly far and few between. Today, even as I see so many Asian American Christians begin to awaken to the realities that our African American, Latino, and Native American brothers and sisters throughout this country have been talking about for years, decades, and centuries, there are still just so many who are not just silent, but actively remain opposed to the racial justice that's being called for because we've bought into a racial narrative that does not account for present and historical realities that other communities of colors face, which is why it does not seem like the world looks to us for solutions on dealing with the racial wounds that we see. If people looked at the Asian American church and our engagement on issues of social import that matter to God, I wouldn't be surprised if they didn't think that the gospel has the type of emulsifying power to draw and keep us together. In fact, one of the most common sentiments that I hear from African American and Latino Christians is that we don't stand with them in the face of injustice, and that we don't speak up when it makes our own community feel uncomfortable, that we are usually on the sidelines when we walk by them like the priest, and that we walk by them like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. I can't wonder if this is why people looking into the windows of the Asian American Christian church are not convinced that Jesus has very little to say about justice. You have to wonder if people who are looking into our communities are saying that they are moved by Christ, but not by those who claim to be Christian. This is perhaps why Leslie Newbegin expressed that I've come to feel that the primary reality of which we have to take account in seeking for a Christian impact on public life is the Christian congregation. So where do we go from here? Well, as we saw in verses 8 to 10, it's by grace through faith that we are saved and not of our own doing. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And what we see is that our work flows from God's work of fulfilling the gospel promises to abolish the dividing wall of hostility, which we could trace all the way back to Genesis 3. Therefore, we are called as reconciled agents of reconciliation to put our faith into action, not in order to gain God's approval, but because we've already gained it. Think of what that means. It's out of freedom in which you can extend yourself for the cause of Christ to live into the reconciliation Jesus established on our behalf. At the heart of this letter is the message of a cosmic reconciliation and unity in Christ Jesus. If you look at the thrust of this letter, you'll see a call to unity that's unlike any other. But if you look at the first four chapters of Ephesians, you'll see that unity is predicated on reconciliation, and reconciliation is predicated on justice, which we see in chapter 1, verse 7, where his blood leads to redemption and the forgiveness of our sins. We cannot be reconciled. We cannot be unified if we do not reconcile. And we cannot be reconciled if there is no justice. This is why so many people throughout the decades and centuries have said, no justice, no peace. Therefore, we must always ask if justice is the foundation of the reconciliation and unity that we are calling for. It's only when we pursue justice that we can pursue true reconciliation and true unity. What we are seeing now is the African American diaspora asking for people from every stripe to stand with them for justice's sake. In conversation after conversation, I hear the same thing around our silence and our absence as Asian American Christians, around, and more specifically, you know, and broadly as Asian Americans as a whole, when it comes to standing with our Black brothers and sisters in Christ to upholding their God-given dignity and lives. Many Black Christian leaders I know and pastors I know have said and continue to say that our disposition as Asian Americans and Asian American Christians and our attitudes towards the things that we're seeing today are indicative of what our positions, our dispositions, and our attitudes would have been during the times of Jim Crow segregation and during the abolitionist movement against slavery. Yet still, as I talk to Asian American pastors and leaders across the country, it seems like far too many of us are silent. Pastors often express that they feel stuck because too many of their congregants are uncomfortable interceding and standing in the gap, which leads far too many of us to be complicit in the unjust aspects of a racialized status quo, having bought into this false idea that the injustice, the African-American Christian community, and their supporters are seeking is some version of cultural Marxism or some liberal agenda that's untethered to the gospel, which could not be further from the truth. Sadly, this is to be expected when you challenge an unjust status quo that people have far too often become very comfortable with, even if it's an unjust status quo that's not reflective of the gospel's call. As a result, I continue to hear from faithful, Jesus-loving, gospel-centered, African-American Christian pastors and leaders this question over and over and over again. Where are the Asian-American Christians in all of this? Now, to be frank, there is no easier time for Asian-American Christians or anyone really to stand for racial justice than in this moment in history. It seems like everyone is trying to say something about race right now. Many of us have been awakened, especially within the Asian American community, to anti-Asian sentiments that have been that have emerged throughout the pandemic. But even as I'm seeing videos of the Amish protesting for Black lives and Black dignity, crowds of Mormon in Utah peacefully marching, the VeggieTales guy talk about systemic racism, along with the small surge of Asian American Christian voices starting to speak up, I'm still struck with the overwhelming silence, skepticism, suspicion, and hesitation by the Asian American Christian community at large to speak up and to be known for making a stance on the side of racial justice. Now, part of it's due to a lack of understanding around issues of race and how racialization and has impacted us and our society. But another is due to the pervasive and underlying prejudices, dispositions, and views that we have towards African Americans, and then the conflicts that have emerged throughout history. Now I understand that the tensions between the African American and the Asian American communities run deep and are very long, which is why, you know, we at the Asian American Christian Collaborative put out a resource called Interconnected, bringing together Asian American Christian leaders and African American Christian leaders, partnering with an organization called Breathe a Bridge to talk through the history of Black and Asian tensions, the theology and biblical reasons why we should be engaged, and how we can move forward together within our communities. And you can check that out on our website, on the Asian American Christian Collaborative website. But even if we don't personally have the same sentiments that perhaps our parents or their generation had, I think that it might be fair to say that there is at least some level of awareness of the pain that exists between the Korean American and African American communities, or the Asian American and the African American communities. Otherwise, we as Asians as a whole would probably care more and be more engaged on all the issues surrounding racial injustice that we're seeing. But due to a host of reasons, including language barriers, inner minority tensions, anti-Black sentiments, and a lack of meaningful exchange between the Korean American community and the African American community, a relationship marked by racial conflict emerged, which led to deep hurt and even deeper anger. all it takes is a quick review of history, you know, of the Flatbush boycotts, for example, in New York in 1990 and the LA riots in 1992 to see how fragile and frail the relationship between our two communities are. In fact, as soon as the image of the Asian police officer, Tuto, around George Floyd's killing started circulating around the internet, Asian Americans knew that this could potentially lead to a blowback between the Asian American and the African American communities, to the degree that Asian American communities in Minneapolis and beyond started to look back at how the Korean community responded in 1992 as they began to arm themselves during the LA riots. See, all this stuff makes moving towards one another all the more difficult. It just makes it all the more challenging. Now, to be clear, we also have to recognize that the personal pain is real. I still hear stories. I know of stories where, you know, people's livelihoods have been hurt and damaged for no other reason than that they looked Asian. The individual experiences are lamentable, and moving towards others is difficult, especially when everything in us says that there's no good reason to do so. Yet this is the gospel's call on our lives. As the theologian Klein Snodgrass writes, the understanding of the gospel in Ephesians challenges and redefines the superficial understanding of the gospel that's prevalent in our day. Let me be clear. The gospel is good news about a righteous and just kingdom where Jesus is on the throne. But this is where our passage today reminds us that any work in promoting a God-shaped justice and moving towards reconciliation is a good and godly work. This is where our passage reminds us that any work we do to promote justice and pursue reconciliation is actually building upon the completed work of Christ, as he paid the just price for sin and was the initiator of reconciliation with us. As Christians, as we are about the gospel, we must be about justice. And if we are about justice, we must be about reconciliation. And only when we are about reconciliation that's founded upon justice can we get to true unity and true peace. Thankfully, all this is dependent on God's power over our own. We don't have to rely on our own strength. We just need to rely on his. What's important to remember is that God is the principal reconciler. He is the primary agent of reconciliation, founded upon the justice served on the cross as he reconciles people to himself. A people who are reconciled to God are reconciled to each other and thus press into the reality of that very reconciliation, which leads to unity. At a past InterVarsity Urbana Missions Conference, delegates from Japan and Korea gathered together for a combined worship. What was intended to be a 25-minute worship session turned into a night of confession and prayer with and for one another. For those who don't know, there have been long tensions between Koreans and Japanese. Dating back to 1910, when Japan colonized Korea, hundreds of thousands of Koreans were forced into Japanese labor. Many of them were forced to serve as comfort women or sex slaves who served in military brothels, the majority of whom were unable to survive the trauma and the conditions. Further, cultural genocide in the form of linguistic oppression, forced name changes, even my grandmother had a Japanese name and had to learn how to speak Japanese, and forced worship, you know, Shinto worship was imposed, regardless of what religious background they came from. This occupation lasted until 1945. Now, this history is one that's still felt among Koreans and Japanese. I mean, you go to Korea and you can feel it in the air. And during this joint worship, after a couple songs were sung, one of the Japanese delegates felt an urge that this needed to be brought to the surface and addressed, and that he needed to apologize to the Korean delegates for the years that Japan had occupied Korea and mistreated Koreans. Now, it's important to note that none of them were alive when this took place. None of them were alive when Japan colonized Korea. But when the two groups came together, he became very aware of the hostility that still existed between the Japanese and Korean people. Even though both of them were Christian, he could sense that there was something underlying that still hadn't been addressed. It sensed that God was speaking to him, saying that there was a wall between them that he could that he needed to address and he needed to dismantle. In an interview that following this event, one of the Korean delegates shared that he resonated with the fact that they were deeply still affected by the past, and that it's actually structured into the society, you know, to feel a tension with the Japanese people. And the same is true for the Japanese community as well. They were apologizing for things that none of them had been a part of personally, but still felt connected to and responsible for, because those things were passed down from generations prior. In a response to the Japanese apology, the Koreans then responded with an apology of their own for the hatred that they felt towards the Japanese and its people throughout their generations. Then towards the latter part of the evening, they broke up into smaller groups where they prayed for one another, crying together. This reminded one of the Korean delegates of how Christ reconciled the Jews and the Gentiles, the very passage that we are in today. And this event dramatically changed a good many of them. From this, they started doing joint ministry together. They started standing in solidarity with one another. They visited each other's countries and spoke about this activity of standing in solidarity with one another, asking for forgiveness, working towards healing and reconciliation, in order to share and promote the reconciliation that's offered in Christ Jesus. You see, this is the power of God in us. This is what's already been accomplished on our behalf. Where Christ has torn down the dividing wall of hostility, we must be careful not to reconstruct it. In fact, we must be sure to move towards one another. So my challenge to each and every person that's listening in today is that may we actively be participants in the ministry of reconciliation by pursuing justice. May we continue the completed work of Christ and work off of his completed work by being his hands and his feet. May we take the first step towards others because Christ came all the way towards us. You see, this is in one small way why we as Asian American Christians are marching for Black lives and black dignity. We want to make a public stance, which I don't think has ever been done in history, according to friends that I've spoken to, friends who were on that PBS special as historians, who have said that Asian American Christians have not ever mobilized in a way that works across ethnic and cultural barriers to stand with and for African American communities. And we're grateful for the efforts that we're seeing throughout the country, but this is one way in which we as Asian American Christians can stand for the side of God's justice and righteousness as we move forward. Let me pray. God, we just thank you so much for all that you are and all that you've done. We thank you for the good work that you have done in us and are continuing to do in us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to move away from the ways of this world and move towards the ways that Christ has established through his death and resurrection. Pray, Lord, that you would bless our communities, help us to find ways to welcome others, to draw others near to us, to stand in community and solidarity with one another, and to live out of a genuinely reconciled reality, so that the world might see how you bring people who are at odds with one another, who this racialized world says we should be, that the racialized world says should exist apart from one another, to coexist and to love one another as you call us to love one another. Teach us your ways. May we not fall into the patterns of evil and wickedness in the world, but walk in the ways that you have set before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.